You can take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at God's ownership and our stewardship. God's ownership and our stewardship. In Genesis chapter 2, this would literally be the first occurrence of this subject. We read in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." That's how it reads in the NIV. The King James reads, "to dress it and to keep it," to work it and to take care of it. Adam was placed in paradise. He was placed in the Garden of Eden in paradise. The best spot in paradise God prepared for Adam. Does Adam own the garden? No. Adam was formed, made, and created. Then God took Adam and he placed him in the garden and he spoke to Adam and he said, "I want you to work this and I want you to take care of this area here." Adam did not have ownership of the garden. Adam had stewardship of the garden. The word ownership means right of possession, the legal right of possessing something. The word stewardship means someone who manages someone else's property or their finances or their household. Okay? We're not talking about Adam's ownership in Genesis 2:15. We're talking about Adam in Genesis 2:15. It was God who owned the garden. God owns all of creation, belongs to God Almighty. Now, this is a huge subject in the Word of God, because if you begin to study stewardship and those things that go along with stewardship, one subject would be finances, this sort of thing. You can go to the Word of God and you can do a word study on the word prayer, for instance. And you can find that the word prayer and praying appears X amount of hundreds of times in the Word of God. But if you go into the Word of God and you enter the word money and wealth, this sort of thing, to Adam was to take care of the garden, to work it and take care of it. He was entrusted with a stewardship. Had Adam performed that stewardship properly and adhered to that which he was entrusted to do, man still would have been in the garden. Now just think about that for a minute. And I know there's other things involved, the devil and all these other things. But Adam was entrusted with a stewardship. Adam didn't earn anything. Adam didn't deserve anything. God created Adam for the sole purpose of taking care of his creation. He was given the authority. He was given the power to do so. So Adam was entrusted with a stewardship. Adam was not faithful to his stewardship. What happened? Man got kicked out of the garden. So his stewardship, being entrusted with a stewardship to take care of something that God gives you, a big deal. It's huge, right? It's huge. Look at Exodus 19. And man doesn't think this way. This is the way man thinks. Man thinks, I own this, I own that. This is mine, this is mine, that's mine, the other thing's mine. Me, 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 me. God also knew that man would think that way. Okay? There's a verse in Genesis that says the thoughts of man were evil, how? Continually. So bad that God wiped it out, started over again with Noah. God knows the nature of man, his fallen nature of man, and he knows where man would go. Because even to this day, you can look around and see man wants to amass empires. He wants to get properties. He wants to get money. He wants to get power. And it's always the minority that gets this. It's never the majority. Because it's the majority, many times, that do not know how to steward the things that they are given. That's why they lose it to the minority. Because man, in his evil nature, many times, does excel in certain areas. And an evil man that has a lot does excel in stewardship, or at least he has the ability to place a steward over his affairs, and he's smart enough to know that this person will take care of that. In Exodus 19, in verse 5, we read, "Now if you obey me fully," I'm reading in the New International again, "and keep my commandments, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." This is what God's saying. You obey me, you'll be my people, talking to Israel, you'll be my treasured possession, but I want you to know the whole earth is mine. Moses clearly says that the earth, all the properties, belong to God. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. God set in order a law to protect man from himself, because God knows the evil nature of man, and God knows the greed of man. In Exodus chapter 25, we read in verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine," Exodus 25, 23, "for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now, if you take the time to read, Leviticus chapter 25, did I say Exodus? Leviticus 25. Verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." If you take the time to read verse 1 all the way down to the end of Leviticus chapter 25, you'll see that God institutes certain rules and regulations. It is there that you learn about the Sabbath's rest for the land, that 6 years, the children of Israel, this is Exodus, this is 19. It's after they got out of Egypt, okay? Now, this is what he's saying. 6 years you're going to plant. 6 years you're going to sow. When you come into the land, this is what I want you to do. On the seventh year, I don't want you to plant anymore. He said, I want you to give the ground a rest. Now, we know that that's a good thing to do nutritionally wise, but God knew this way back when. So for 6 years they were to harvest, and the ground would bring forth abundantly. But in the seventh year they weren't to plant, and they weren't to harvest. And then God said, in the sixth year I'll give you so big of a harvest that it's going to last you until you can again go and plant in the eighth year. And then when you can harvest in the ninth year, you'll be able to carry you over. This is what he said, until harvest time. Now that's pretty good, because that teaches people that no matter how big they are or how smart they are, they still have to depend on God to provide for them in that seventh and eighth year. You understand? And that's a good thing to keep man humble. But the scripture says in verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. If an Israelite, when they got into the promised land, God broke up the families and said, this is your inheritance, this is your property. And it was to belong to Dan, it was to belong to Joseph, it was to belong to Benjamin, whoever. You understand the children were. Now, if the family ran into problems and they needed money, what they would do is they would sell the land. But the land would not be sold forever because they had what was called a Jubilee year. And that was 7 times 7 years. In the 50th year, 49 years, in the 50th year, they would have a Jubilee year. In the Jubilee year, the land would return to the original family. So if the Pakinowskis got in trouble and they were 28 years into the 50th Jubilee, they could sell their property. Now, for the next 32 years, they sold their property to the Gerharts. Now, after 32 years, in the 50th year, the Gerharts, if they were still living, would have to return the property back to the Pakinowski family. If they weren't living, their children would have to return the property back to the Pakinowski family. So it wasn't really theirs to sell. It was theirs to steward and use as they saw fit. But God wanted everyone to know that the land is mine. Everything is mine. This is why he says in Leviticus, the land shall not be sold forever. Because he wanted an inheritance reserved for his people. So at the most, if you got in trouble, the most that the land would remain in the possession of your creditor would be for 50 years. Then at the end of 50 years, it would return to your family. Now, slaves were the same way. If you indentured yourself or your family for X amount of time, they would be returned at such an amount of time. And you could read Leviticus 25 and read about all these things. I'm not going to take the time to do it with you now. But it's interesting because it talks about a house that's in a walled city. If a house is sold in a walled city, that was a permanent sale. But if a house was sold without walls around it, that was not a permanent sale. That went back to the family too. And God's he's specific in how he delegates all these things out. And he does this so man doesn't get in trouble. So one family doesn't come in and oppress another family. And like we have today, we own all of these things for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The children of Israel knew that the most that they were going to own anything was going to be for 49 harvests, because that's how they worked it, because the land was going to produce. So they had 49 harvests to look forward to, because in the 50th year they had to give it back. So you know what? You really didn't own the land. You could say you owned the land, but if you bought it legally and you had the papers, it says you bought it legally and the Gerharts show the papers, it was the 50th year, you know what those papers meant? Nothing. It went back to the Pakinowskis. Went right back to them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because you got to think about it. Who made the earth and the fullness thereof? God did. God made the earth. Man had nothing to do with the mountains. Man had nothing to do with the natural resources that God put on the earth, that everything in the world consists of, right? This came from something, but whatever it came from, it came from the earth. And who put that stuff in the earth? This came from something, and whatever it came from was in the earth. Man mined it out. Man figured it out. I understand that, but where did it come from? Follow it back to its least common denominator. It came from God. So God made these things. It's kind of like when you have a child. You bring this child home, and you place it in your house. Now, that kid didn't have a dang thing to do with that house. Didn't have nothing to do with the car you own, with the food you feed. It had nothing. You take it, and you place it in there, and you say, here, enjoy. That's what God did with Adam. That's what he did with Eve. But what people forget is that once Adam and Eve got to moving along and people started to multiply and people started to ignore God's word, man said, this is my kingdom. And now we're going to take this kingdom from you, and we're going to take this kingdom from you, and we're going to take this kingdom from you, and the one who has the bigger guns is going to get the kingdoms. That's what man started to do. But that wasn't the original way God wanted it done. God said, if you have to sell because of such and such, you can sell, but I want you to know that it's going back to that family after 50 years. That's how God kept it all fair. So the most you could possess it was for 49 years. And that kept man out of it. But man disregarded God's word and started to do things opposite. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, it says, behold, the heaven and the heavens of the heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Everything. The heavens of the heavens, the earth, and everything in the earth. It belongs to who? It's God's. It's God's. Psalm 24, verse 1 in the Bible in basic English reads, the earth is the Lord's with all its wealth, the world and all the people living in it. The New Living translates 1 Corinthians 10, 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Man originally was to be a steward of God's possessions. God owns everything, everything in it. Man was to steward God's possessions. Man was given a stewardship in the garden. He was saying, this is for you, take care of it. When Adam obeyed God and did what he was supposed to do with that which he was entrusted, things went fine. When Adam disobeyed God and did not steward the things that he was given from God, that's when the problem started. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living. You can read along in whatever version you have. But Solomon figured this out as he was searching at a time in his life. And in Ecclesiastes 2, in verse 18, he says, I am disgusted. Why is he disgusted? It answers it in the verse. That I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. And who can tell, verse 19, whether my successor will be wise or foolish? And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and my hard work. How meaningless. He figured out that it really wasn't his to take with him. Right? There's no luggage racks on a hearse. That's what that verse means. He said, I'd spent all my life to get what I got, to earn what I got, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to go to somebody else. And it wouldn't be so bad if I knew that the person it was going to would be sharp in handling these finances and handling these properties. But I don't even know about that. I don't know if they're going to be foolish or whether they're going to be wise. Because you can't take it with you when you die. The lesson in Ecclesiastes here is that everything's meaningless. You spend your whole life accumulating, maintaining, and then trying to hang on to that which you get. And then guess what? You're going to die. In that administration, they didn't have the return that we have today. You're going to die. And then someone else is going to come along and they're going to what? Get it all. And how many times have you seen that in families and in fortunes? Right? The children get a hold of it. They didn't work for it. They didn't put the heart and sweat and effort into it that the parents did. And they squander away a man's lifetime of work in a little bit of time. You see that with ministries. A man finds a ministry. God works. It's a ministry of faith. He spends years and years and years to build something. And then you get a yuppie that's got a college degree that comes along and he thinks they know everything under the sun, and they blow it all to hell in 10 years, 5 years, 4 years. Happens every day. Every day. If we are fellow workers with God and we claim his word and his blessing, then we will begin to understand that material goods, the house, the money, the car, everything we have is not ours exclusively. We will begin to understand how God expects us to live in this world. See? God expects us to live a certain way. He expects us to be stewards, just like Adam was. How we think about our money will tell us how we think about God. Is it your money? And yet you claim to be blessed of God, you claim to be increased of God, you claim to have God's favor upon your life. If you claim that, then who's giving you the increase? God. Then at worst, he owns a portion of it. And at best, he's responsible for everything. Right? So how do you think about your money will determine how you think about God. Is it your money? Or if you claim to God's blessing and you walk in on the word and you want God's hand of providence on you, is it that which he gave you to utilize and to steward? That's a big deal now. Because if you begin to think this way, if we think that something is ours solely, then we can justify what we do with it. It's ours. I can do whatever I want with it, if that's the way you think. We need to get it into our heads that it's just not ours, that it's not just our stuff, that it's also God's, and that we are caretakers, we are stewards, and we are entrusted with the things that God has blessed us with for a season, for a season. If we own something, then we have the right to abuse it. It was this type of thinking that has always led to the abuse of man. He's my slave, I'll do with him what I want. She's my servant, I'll do with her what I want. See? But if we are stewards, a steward always answers to someone higher. Remember the record of the unjust steward? Master said, give an account of your stewardship. But when you don't have to give an account of your stewardship, when you don't have to answer to someone higher, and you are the end of the line, you can do whatever you want. And it's that type of thinking that gets you in trouble. Because this is my money. This is my car. This is my this. This is my that. This is mine, 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 mine. I'll do whatever I want with it. And yet out of the same mouth, you claim God's blessing. You claim God's hand on your life. But you don't want God to touch anything that he gives you, because now it's exclusively yours, right? When we recognize that man is a steward, a co-worker with God, and that he has entrusted us with the care of his possessions and his blessings, we will begin to think of things as God's. And our attitude towards them will begin to change immediately. See, it's not just my car anymore. God's blessed me with the job. He's blessed me with the finances. He's blessed me with the such and such. It's his car too. It's his car too. Now you become a steward of that car, not the owner of the car. Because when you're the owner of the car, you know what you can do? Any damn thing you want. Throw the beer bottles in the back seat. Have 3 pounds of trash in the front seat. Have 6 pounds of trash in the back seat. Have a front end loader come in to clean your car out. Because it's your car. You do whatever the hell you want. Drive around on bald tires with the metal showing through. Because it's your car. You don't care. You can do anything you want. Don't change the oil for 30,000 miles at a clip. Don't get it inspected. It's your car. I do whatever I want. But see, when you recognize that you're a co-worker with God, a fellow laborer, and you recognize and acknowledge that He blesses you with things and with health and with this and with that, then you become a steward of those things that you are the recipient for. And when you become a steward, now it's not about you anymore. Now it's not about I can do whatever I want because I don't have to answer to anybody anymore. Now it's about I'm entrusted with this blessing. And I have been entrusted to steward this blessing. So now the car becomes different to you. Because it's not just your car. It's something that you've been entrusted with by God. It's something that God expects you to be a steward of. And that's a whole big different deal than just being an owner of something. Now your house becomes something that God expects you to be a steward of. Okay? Your children are not something you made and you own and you have a right to now. They are a blessing, a heritage of the Lord, and God expects you to watch over them as loving and kind parents, as a steward of the house, and as a mother and as a father. Everything takes on a different flavor now. Everything takes on a different view. You guys are watching their dog, right? Okay. They probably watch their dog a little bit better than they would watch their own dog at times. Because they were responsible to these people and gave them their word, they would take care of it, right? That's why they don't ask me to watch their dog. Because they know how I am with my dog. Okay? So it's one thing when you do such and such and it's yours, but when somebody entrusts you with something, it's a whole different story. And if we can begin to see ourselves as stewards and not sole possessors, I own this and I own that and I'm this and I'm that, then the money you spend and how you spend it, realizing that you're to steward that money, is this the best use of this money that God has blessed me with this week? Now it's a whole different ballgame. Because now instead of saying, oh, I want that, and two of them, it's, wow, God's blessed me with this. What can I do with this? How can I make this work to the best that I can make it work with? And you begin to become partners with God. You begin to ask God for His opinion. You begin to inquire of God, do I need 28 pairs of shoes? I do, God. I really do. Right? Or do I need such and such or such and such? When we begin to think like this, we all of a sudden begin to keep our houses clean. We begin to change our oil when we should change our oil. We begin to take better care of our clothes and of our shoes and of everything that God has blessed us with, because we begin to realize that we are stewards of that which God has blessed us with. Now, God can bless you with a little, or He can bless you with a lot, or in between. In the book of Genesis, you don't have to go there, but in chapter 13, verse 2, the word says, Abram, who was Abraham, was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. We know in the book of Job that Job's substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. We know of David and Solomon and the wealth of the kings of Judah. See? There's nothing wrong with wealth if you are a believer. However, you must be able to balance the wealth in light of God's word. And I want to tell you something. That's a big deal. Certain people, depending on their gifts, abilities, and faithful stewardship, will be called of God in the body of Christ to handle the responsibility and pressure that goes with the wealth of God. Only certain people. Because not everyone can handle that kind of pressure, and not everyone can deal with the finances of God properly. Not everyone has this ability, not everyone has this calling. However, everybody does have the calling to be a steward of that which God has blessed them with. 1 Peter says, as each one has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, or the manifold grace of God, some versions read. See, because when you get a whole bunch of a lot, you know what the temptation is? Let me read it to you. Psalm 49:6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. That's what the temptation is. They begin to trust in their wealth, and they begin to boast themselves of the multitude of their riches. I got this. Do you ever get around people like that? They just stand around and they talk about this, that, and the other thing. I have this, I have that, I got this stock, I got that stock, I got this collateral, I got this property, I got this, they got the eye problem, right? See, God knew that about man. Why'd you think he said, Jubilee year, you get 49 harvests, guess what, Gerhardt, it's going back to them. So you got 49 harvests at most, but after that, it's still going back to them. Because he knew the greed of man, and he knew the way man was. And he protected man from himself by enacting these laws. But what did man do? Cancel the laws. Walk contrary to what God said. Matthew teaches us about wealth and how to handle it and the problems that come with it. In 13:22, talking about the seed that was sown, it says, and he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And riches will deceive you if you allow them. You can get your mind, I want this, I want this, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get this. It's mine. See, you've just walked away from the stewardship attitude, and now you have the ownership attitude, and you're going to go after all of these things. God generally is not in the extremes. When you see extremes, God is usually not there. He's not in the poverty, and he's not in the great riches. God's generally right in the middle. And this we learn from the scriptures. I would like you to look at Proverbs 30. God is always constant. And you'll see this amongst groups too. You'll get one that is legalistic, the Pharisee group, I want to call them. And then on the other side, you get the one that are the grace boys. The one, you got to do rules and regulations about everything. The other, anything goes, and just use grace to cover it. God's neither there. God's in neither group. Now, I know he works because of the hearts of people and all that stuff, but where does God abide? He abides right here in the middle. There are certain rules and regulations that you got to have. But there's also grace and mercy mixed in with that. And that's where God is. Man always wants to control man with rules and regulations. God doesn't control man. God says, you're my steward. Now you take care of what I've entrusted you with. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. The word convenient means my daily portion. The word convenient means that which meets my needs. The word convenient means what I need to survive. So don't give me poverty, don't give me riches, just give me what I need to survive. Now what you need to survive is determined by where you live and your children and all these other things. Some people have this much, some people have this much. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? This is what riches tend to do to people, because they are to themselves their own sufficiency. Say they don't need God. They got all the money in the world. They got all the properties in the world. So why do they have any room for God in their life? The other extreme, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord God in vain. So you don't want to do either one. You want to be where it's convenient. Where is your need? What is your daily bread? That's where God wants you. Wealth does not reflect spirituality. Genuine spirituality. It may, but there is no guarantee. If the wealth is blessed by God and used in and for his purposes, that's one thing. However, do not equate wealth automatically with the blessing of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the richest people today are the most ungodly. But on the other hand, look at Joseph. Joseph was a wealthy person. There are other wealthy people in God's word. Then you got the group that just want to live day by day and not think or plan about anything. And they use God's word to justify that type of behavior. God's going to take care of me. Matthew 6:31 says, take no thought for tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall be clothed, etc., etc. These are scriptures that they use. But the word thought does not mean don't think about it, don't plan about it. The word thought means don't worry about it. That's what it means. Do you remember Joseph? Did he take thought for tomorrow? Sure he did. As a matter of fact, God instructed him to take thought for tomorrow. What did God say? There's going to be 7 years of good and what? 7 years. That's right. And you know what the revelation was? Take 20% of the 7 years and stash it. Because when the other seven come, you're going to be able to eat from that. So there's nothing wrong with thinking. There's nothing wrong with planning. That's being a good steward. You can't just get up and say, oh, I'll just live day to day and I'll do this and do that. If God instructed Joseph to save and be prepared for bad times to come, who are we not to be able to do that? See? And don't use the, you know, oh, God will take care of me. I don't have to worry about that. Well, God is taking care of you. He's telling you to be wise. He's telling you that, you know what? Maybe you ought to take a certain percentage of your paycheck every week and put it aside, because maybe there'll be a year of famine coming down the road sometime. See? That's being a good steward of what God increases you with. What's not being a good steward is that when the heater goes bad in the house, you all of a sudden say, oh, what do I do? What heater's 30-some years old? You know? Things wear out. Being a good steward is to place aside such and such and such and such. God will take care of you when it's not available for you to plan and set things aside. But when it's available for you to believe him, plan and set things aside, don't expect him to take care of you. Don't expect him to come ride in on a white horse and take care of you. What do I mean by that? I mean, there's a lot of people that live in Africa, a lot of people that live in poverty. that they can't do things and that are Christians and they believe God and God takes care of them. But there's a lot of Christians living in America, okay, who spend $60, $70, $100 a week on BS. Soda, cigarettes, lunch, entertainment. Got to see every movie that comes out every week, right? And then they turn around when something happens and they need $500, $600, $1,000. They turn around and say, oh, God, 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 help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. That's not being a steward of God's increase to your life. Maybe that $60, $70, $100 a week that you're spending on BS, that you got 50,000 miles on those tires that you need are going to need to be replaced. Maybe you should just take that money and steward it better and put $20 a week for tires or X amount of dollars a week for an emergency. See, that's the way God expects you to handle his money. He doesn't expect you just to blow it. He expects you to be prepared. And he has given you the ability to think these things through. Now, if you haven't done this, don't condemn yourself. I'm teaching you so you can do it. And I can give you scripture after scripture that teaches you to think this way. If you have the ability and you're in the position, if you're out in the field and then there's nothing, then God will provide for you. See? God didn't say to Joseph, oh, just don't worry about nothing. I'll take care of you. And Joseph didn't foolishly say, oh, well, God will take care of us. He did take care of him. How did he take care of him? This is what I want you to do. Take 20% of the first 7 years and save it. That's what I want you to do. Did God take care of him? Sure he did. That was the revelation. It's good to save. Doesn't mean that you're an unbeliever. It doesn't mean you don't trust God. It doesn't mean that you don't believe God. If you're in a position where you can steward these things, this is what you should do. It's a good thing. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard means lazy person. So you're so damn lazy, go watch an ant. This is what God's saying. Go watch a stupid ant. Consider her ways and be wise. They have no guide, no overseer or ruler, but she provides her meat in the summer, and she has an abundant harvest stored up for the winter. Even a stupid ant knows that. And I want to read you this out of the Septuagint, because I thought this was interesting. Proverbs 6, 8, this is the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament translation. I think it's bishops. Listen. He prepares food for himself in the summer and lays by abundant store in harvest. Or go to the bee and learn how diligent she is and how earnestly she is engaged in her work, whose labors kings and private men use for health, talking about the honey. And she is desired and respected by all, though weak in body, she is advanced by honoring wisdom. Isn't that something? That's what it says in the Greek. She is advanced by honoring wisdom. It's wise to save. It's wise to store up. It's not wise to trust in riches. It's not wise to trust in your retirement account. No, no. But it's wise to have what you need if something would happen. When you warn someone of an impending danger, it's because you love them and you want to prepare them for life. Let me give you my definition of life. This is my definition of life. Life is what happens after you prepare for everything else. You got to live a few years to understand that. Okay? You got it all figured out, right? And then life comes along. Yeah. There you go. Make it. We might make some money off of it. People need to understand how the devil works, and they need to understand their need for ongoing obedience to God. Luke says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't take care of something this big, nobody's going to handle you over something this big, and especially the spiritual things. If you can't handle your finances, listen to me. If you can't handle your finances, then try handling God's. Okay? What I mean by that is become partner with God, realize that He's the one who gives you the increases, and then when you handle those finances that before you thought these were just mine, have in your mind that these aren't just mine, these are God's. And now see yourself as a steward. See yourself as someone who's going to answer to God for how you handled that which He blessed you with in life. Now you're responsible and accountable to someone. Good deal, right? When we begin to understand that material goods, houses, money, cars, are not exclusively ours, then we will begin to understand how God expects us to live in this present world. We need to get it into our head that stuff is not ours, it's really God's, and that we are stewards, we are caretakers. When we recognize that man is a steward and a co-worker with God, and that he is entrusted with the care of God's possessions, then we will begin to keep our houses clean, our cars in better shape, ourselves in better shape, our shoes and all the things that we own. There's nothing wrong with wealth if you're a believer. However, you must be able to balance that wealth in light of God's word. And remember, wealth does not mean that you're a spiritual person. Being spiritually prepared, if it's available, means you're a spiritual person. And if not, God will meet your need. If you smoke $50 a week and you can't afford your oil bill, you may want to rethink how you're stewarding God's blessing. If you spend $75 a week on lunch, coffee, and entertainment and can't afford an oil change in your car, maybe you need to rethink how you're being a steward of God's blessing. People need to use common sense when it comes to finances. You need to think and think and rethink. And if you can't afford it, you know what? Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Luke teaches us we got to sit down first and count the cost to see if we have sufficient to finish. Not, I'll sign on the line and I'll deal with it later. That's not the way you work. Start a savings account. Be faithful to it. Doesn't have to be a big savings account, but it can be $5 or $10. Be faithful to it. Make a budget and stick to it. God expects you to use wisdom with the things that He's blessed and entrusted you with. And one of the last things I want to tell you this morning is just stop making excuses. Okay, just stop making excuses. When we see ourselves in partnership with God, as co-workers with God, as He owns the earth, He owns all the things in the earth, and we see ourselves as the stewards of the things that He's given us, then our ability to steward them and our ability to have to know that we have to answer to God for our stewardship will help us make the right decisions. Now they're not ours anymore. Now we don't say we don't have anybody to answer to, nobody else is involved. All of a sudden now God is in the mix and we're not owners, we're stewards. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe that God knows better than man on how to take care of things. In the beginning, Adam was entrusted with a stewardship. He was entrusted with a stewardship. And you ought to be thankful for that. Because you want to know something? Adam gave his stewardship away to the devil. You ought to be thankful that Adam wasn't entrusted with ownership of the earth. Because you know what Adam would have did? Unredeemable state, right? So even in the garden, God knew what He was doing. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your word. Thanks for how You continue to teach us. And thanks that we can see ourselves being fellow workers with You, being stewards of that which You've given us, and that we will take care of those things, Father, that You've given us and get the most life out of them and live our lives that will be a blessing to You and reflect Your goodness and grace to others. Thank You for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.